Take your Bibles with me this morning. I want to continue our series entitled Dig that we began just before the first of the year. And our kind of foundational text that we've been looking to, that we read extensively the first time that we started this message, is found in Genesis chapter 26. So I want you to turn there this morning and then turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Just as a reminder, we were kind of taking a look at what Isaac had done. And it says, I'm just going to read verse 18 this morning. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. And so we began this discussion about the spiritual wells that can nourish our lives and what we need to do to redig those wells or to perhaps dig them for the first time. In order to do that, there were three important things, and they're in your notes this morning. We'll put them up on the screen. The first one was that we recognize the vital importance of fresh water. The second one is that we appreciate the proven validity of old wells. And then finally, we said that we need to realize the required necessity of work. So those three factors have been driving us along as we've been taking a look at some of these specific wells, these spiritual wells of nourishment for our souls, that we continue to recognize the vital importance of fresh water. We've got to have fresh water. We all need it, and we cannot survive off of yesterday's water. We need a fresh supply. We've got to appreciate the proven validity of old wells. In other words, ones that have been established, ones that we know about, ones that the scriptures have taught us about. And we've said in doing so, we need to be aware of two threats that may prevent us from drawing fresh spiritual water from those wells. What are those threats? The threats are wells that have been stopped up and rendered ineffective by the enemy, because the enemy knows the importance of these old wells and he seeks to keep us from benefiting from their nourishing supply. We were discussing in our devotional time, worship team devotional time this morning, some of these. I don't know that we were talking about it specifically. Thank you so much, Stephen. There are things that we allow come into our lives that distract us, that keep us from going to these wells and drawing fresh water from them. The second enemy that we need to be aware of, or threat that we need to be aware of, is spiritual practices that have been neglected or forgotten or never passed on and thus never understood. So some of these wells may be new to you. I don't know. If you've been in church a long time, they shouldn't be new to you. They should be very familiar to you. But if you're a new believer, or if you were never taught some of these things, frankly, there are some very foundational spiritual principles that the church just isn't teaching anymore. Things that we grew up knowing and understanding, sometimes we get tired of hearing them, but they are valuable to us. And we've got to understand that we get fresh spiritual water from these wells. But today's generation is not hearing a lot of this in church today. We are not doing a great job of discipling our new believers in the truths of God's word. How many know what I'm talking about? How many ever looked around to see what some churches are teaching today? And a lot of it is watered down. A lot of it doesn't get to the truth and the heart of what God wants to share with us and wants us to understand. And then finally, that we need to realize the required necessity of work. That maintaining open wells takes work. You know, as we began the year and I started talking about these wells, yes, it would be nice if there was nothing that we had to do and we would just be automatically spiritually refreshed every day. Yeah, you can amen it all you want, Jessica, but it ain't going to happen that way. It's like my professors used to tell me in college. Almost every one of them at some point would say something like, you know what, you have to do the work. You have to read the book. In order to read the book, you have to open the book. And in order to get anything out of it, you have to do more than just open the book and lay it on top of your face while you take a nap. I had professors, you'd think this would be obvious, but professors teaching us this. Look, you're not going to get this by osmosis. And you're not going to get this spiritual water just by happenstance. You are going to have to work for it. We don't work for our salvation. We know that. This isn't about working for our salvation, but this is about working for the spiritual nourishment. It takes work to open up our Bibles and read it. All right? And usually it means if we're doing that, we're going to have to say no to doing something else. It takes work to pray. The required necessity of work. Drawing water from these wells takes work. And then we said that the means of getting the water, the bucket, is not as near as important as the well itself. There's lots of different buckets out there. But the important thing is, are we lowering our bucket down into these wells and taking a drink of the spiritual water that is there for us? So far, we have discussed two important wells. The first was the well of the Word of God. And the second is the well of prayer and intimacy with God. So this morning, I want to talk about a third well, and that is the well of fellowship with other believers. The well of fellowship with other believers. Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to be reading from verses 19 through 25 this morning. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now I'm going to hold off on verse 25 for just a minute. If you see in that passage just this great exhortation to us and understanding of what has already taken place in our hearts as believers in Jesus Christ. That we have been made clean. We have been forgiven. And we have been given access into the very presence of God. Into the holy place. Now, the Jewish people would understand the Holy of Holies to mean that place that only the high priest could have gone once a year, and that only by presenting the required sacrifices. But because you and I have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his blood applied to our lives, we have access into the very throne room of God. And the writer of Hebrews says that because of that, we need to hold on to what God has done, but we need to come into his presence. We need to be blessed by his presence. And one of the ways that we continue on in this journey with Christ Jesus, verse 25 says, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the writer of Hebrews says that fellowship with other believers is an important part of us holding on to what Christ has done for us. It's an important part of our continued journey, even though we've been forgiven and set free and redeemed and our conscience is clean. He's part of that. Meeting together with other believers is a very important part of this process. And he says, don't give that up. Don't neglect it, he says. Don't let it become habitual for you to not have fellowship with other believers. But you need to make it a habit, is what he's saying. And keep it as a habit in your life. Again, this doesn't save us. It's not what gains salvation for us. There's no check mark in heaven or no counter that's keeping track of how many times you've entered into a church or into a Bible study or some other fellowship with other believers. There's no goal that you have to attain. Aren't you glad? You know, once you reach 5,759, then you cross into glory. But he does say that it's important. And he said some have let go of it. And they're not doing it. But he says we should encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Well, we said one of the things that we need to recognize in this process is the vital importance of fresh water. So let's talk for a moment about the vital importance of this particular well, the well of fellowship with other believers. Why is it so important for our lives? First reason is what we talked about already, discipleship. The church is an important means of discipling, fellowship with other believers. Now, I'm going to use that interchangeably this morning. We'll talk about the definition of church in just a moment. But fellowship with other believers, the church is an important part of discipleship. How are we to be discipled? How are we to be encouraging one another and growing in our faith if not for other believers coming alongside? See, Proverbs says that iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. You need other believers in this discipleship process. I know there's some that want to set out and try to do it all by themselves. You can get a lot done if you're motivated to do that. You can study the Word of God on your own. You can pray on your own. And you can accomplish a lot of growth in your spiritual life. But there's something that happens when we come together with other believers that can't happen when we are by ourselves. So just put that down in your notes this morning. There's something that happens when I get together with other believers for discipleship that can't happen when I'm by myself. Iron sharpens iron. And as we come together and as we talk and discuss and study the Word of God, as we take advantage of the gifts, the ministry gifts that God has given the church of pastors, apostles, and prophets, and evangelists, and teachers, we are built up, the Word of God says. We are built up. We are strengthened. We are discipled. Number two, why is this well so vital to us? Safety and strength. There is safety and strength in fellowship with other believers. Two are better than one, Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We need the safety and strength that this well provides for us, this well of fellowship with other believers. The opposite is true. 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul quotes this saying, do not be deceived. He says, bad company ruins good morals. You see, when we're with the right people, there is safety and there is strength. When we're with the wrong people, our lives go downhill. And that's just the truth, folks. You want to know why church is so important for you? Because hopefully you're amongst a group of good people. Right? Fellow believers, like-minded believers, those who believe, those who can provide safety for you. Every time I think about this, I can't help but picture those National Geographic video documentaries about herds of different types of animals and how the lions or the wolves will circle these herds waiting for the weak ones, waiting for the young ones to kind of be culled out, to be alone, to be... But so many of these animals, they understand this principle. And so what do? They try their best to protect those who are weak. And many of them will form practices of gathering around the young to protect them from the attacks of these predators. It's no different in the church body. We should be strengthening those who are weak. We should be surrounding one another. We should be providing strength. Sometimes when we're by ourselves, we're going to fall. But when we have somebody standing on each side of us to prop us up, to say, keep going, to say, don't give up, to say, we're here to pray with you, we're here to just love on you, we're here to just listen to you and be your friend, then it gives us great strength, doesn't it? It gives us great safety from the enemy. So this well is vital to us. Why else is it vital for us? It's vital for encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. All of us need encouragement at times. And I don't know about you, but when I look to the things of the world, I don't find much encouragement. As a believer, I don't find much that encourages me. And so I am encouraged when I get together with other believers. I just am. When I see your faces, when I see you worshiping the Lord, when I feel your hugs and your handshakes and your smiles and get your words of encouragement and sympathy, I am lifted up and I am encouraged. Romans 1:11 and 12 says, for I long to see you, Paul says, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Paul said, I want to see you because I want to give you something. But he said, that is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul said, I want to be with you because there is stuff that I want to share with you. But I know too that even as an apostle, even as a leader, I need what you have to give to me as well. And he said, we will be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. That's what's happening when you get together with other believers. A mutual encouragement from each other's faith. This well is vital because it provides wisdom for us as well. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Does that sound like what we do on Sunday mornings? Sounds like it to me, that we get together and we worship the Lord and we sing and we praise and we pray and we hear the word of God and we look to the word of God. And that wisdom is imparted into our hearts. That's why David wrote in Psalm 55:14 that he missed being able to come to the house of God. And here's one of the reasons why he missed it. He said, we used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. David says, one of the reasons why I'm so thirsty for the house of God. I can't get there right now. But one of the reasons why I want to be there and one of the reasons why I miss it so much is he said, we walked together in sweet counsel. There was wisdom found in gathering together at God's house. There is also provision that is made for us. Can I ask you a question? I hope this doesn't backfire, but I really want to try this morning. How many of you have been helped in some physical way by your church family? I'm going to raise my hand. Okay? Look around. There's provision in getting together and having a church family and being a part of the fellowship of believers. When we look in the book of Acts, sometimes I think we miss this spiritual principle because we kind of push it off and relegate it to a time that's past. Oh, well, that's what they did. But we really don't do that. But I want to read you these words. Now, the full number of those who believed, Acts 4:32, were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Now, we kind of cringe at that in today's world because we like to have our own bank accounts and, you know, all control over our own finances and our own house and all that kind of stuff. But you just did something that showed that we really do fulfill this verse. That as a body of believers, we've made a commitment to each other to provide for one another, to be there, to help, to assist. And sometimes it's a few people. Sometimes it's all of us corporately working together. Sometimes it's financially. Sometimes it's going over to somebody's house and pushing a vacuum cleaner around or driving them to a doctor's appointment. But that says that what I have is not just for me, but it's for the benefit of the body. You do this every week, whether you know it or not, when you put something into the offering. You're saying, what is mine belongs to God's house. And I'm giving it so that God's house can benefit by it, so that people can be helped, so that ministry can go on around the world, so that your pastor can be paid, so that the lights can, a bill can be paid, and the food bank can keep running. You see, we are doing this. There's provision. Are you beginning to see why this well is so important? If we're not drinking from this well, if we're not benefiting from the supply that comes from fellowship with other believers, we're missing out on all of these things. Discipleship, safety and strength, encouragement, wisdom, provision, and that's not all. How about love? How about love? There's love that comes from the fellowship of other believers. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. The writer of Hebrews knew that we need that too. We need love. I mean, we need real love right here. We need love, tangible love that we receive from one another. How about this? Preparation for Christian life and the return of Christ. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. That's what fellowship with other believers. Let me read you these words from Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. The church is preparing us for Christian life. It's preparing us and maturing us and getting us ready for the return of our Lord and Savior. That's why Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, we need each other. We need each other so that we will not be deceived and hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we get that preparation because we take time to fellowship with other believers. Let me give you just a couple more. We did it this morning. What is What is the benefit of this well? Why is it so vital for us? How about corporate worship? Again, you can worship in your shower. You can worship in the car. And those are some beautiful times. But I am here to testify to you that there is nothing like worshiping together. It rises us to a different level of the presence of God when the body of Christ sing in unity, worship in unity. And one day, that's what we're going to experience when we're in the presence of our Lord as we gather around the throne and every voice from every tribe and every nation lift up their praise unto the Lord. There's just something about corporate worship. And that's a benefit of this well. And then I want to share with you this vital part of this well as well. And that's the fulfillment of Jesus' mission. God wants us to be together in order to fulfill his mission. Can you do it by yourself? I think it's very difficult for one person without anybody else, without any other believers, to make an impact in this world for Jesus. We need each other. We need the fellowship of other believers. You say, oh, what about so-and-so missionary who went out on his own? Friends, he had partners. He had people who sent him. He had people who were praying for them. He had people who partnered with him in ministry. There's a need for us to be together in order to fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:31 says, and when they prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. It's because they were together. Mark 16:20 says, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. There is a parenthetical verse in that chapter that some manuscripts have. Some of them place it a little bit earlier. Some of them place it at the very end of Mark chapter 16. And it says this, and they promptly reported all these instructions to Peter and his companions. And after that, Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. He sent them out together to proclaim his salvation. So how do we dig this well then? How do we redig it? Or how do we maintain it if we feel like it's being stopped up by the enemy? I'm going to give you four things real quickly this morning in the time that we have left. How do we dig, redig, or maintain this well? Because we've already seen the vital importance of it in our lives. I want it. How about you? How many want the spiritual nourishment from this particular well? Anybody? I hope you do. That's why you're here this morning, I assume. That's why you're part of the church, part of the fellowship of believers. Well, the first thing you need to do is find a good church. If you're gonna receive from this well, you got to find a good church, right? You got to find a good fellowship of believers to be a part of. So one of the enemies that we face with this particular well is how we define the word church. For many people, it means nothing more than a place, a structure, a building, its programs and services, ministries and equipment, its days and times. So when you say church, that's what they think of. A building. Oh, it's that building on the corner of Lambert and Shannon. It's that building that we drive by. It's that building that we've seen pictures of. That is a church. But that's not what a church is it? Did you know there's a Mother Goose nursery rhyme that that teaches us really what the church is. Everybody remember? Remember how to do it? Can you even put your fingers together that way anymore? Yeah. Right? This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the doors. And there's all the people. Did you know there's more to it? Anybody know that there's... I've heard two different versions, yeah. One says shut the doors and you can hear them pray. Open the doors and they all go away. I've never understood that one. Ushers, lock the doors! The original version, supposedly, depending on which where you read it, says that after the part, you know, open the doors and there's all the people. See the parson walking up the stairs. Parson would simply be a preacher. Here is the parson saying his prayers. In order, it was to teach children about the importance of church and prayers. An easy reminder for that. Let me show you a real quick clip. It's only about 10 seconds long, so you got to pay really close attention here this morning. But I ran onto an old clip. How many remember the sitcom Fresh Prince of Bel-Air? Yeah. I ran onto a clip from this the other day. What was it? Hillary? Remember the sister? Hillary was teaching a group of girls this very nursery rhyme. Take a look.
Here is the church, here is the steeple. Open the door, and where are all the people?
I had to play that because that's something probably I would do. Get my fingers locked around. Where did they go? Also, to just remind us of this fact, that without people, there is no church. Because the fact is, we are the church. The ecclesia, that's the Greek word for church, the ecclesia is the community of believers who have been called out of the world to belong to King Jesus. It is never identified with a building, but always with people. The church may meet in a building, but it's not the building, it's not the home. The church is the people. Philemon 2 says, the church in your house. Colossians 4:15, same thing, says the church in her house. What was he referring to? He was referring to the ecclesia, the called out ones, the group of people who met together. The church is the community of believers who meet together, the visible expression of the expanding kingdom of God. They meet together regularly to love one another, care for one another, carry one another's burdens, stir up one another to love and good works, confess their sins to one another. That's the church. No people, no church. We are the church. J.D. Greer, in his book Gaining by Losing, Why the Future Belongs to Churches at Sin, writes this: I believe we need a fundamental shift in how we think about the mission of the church. Let me illustrate using three types of ships. He said, some Christians see the church as a cruise liner, offering Christian luxuries for the whole family, sports, entertainment, childcare services, and business networking. They show up at church asking only, can this church improve my religious quality of life? Does it have good family ministry facilities? Does the pastor preach funny, time-conscious messages that meet my felt needs? I guess we fail, because I'm never time-conscious. Do I like the music? If their church ever ceases to cater to their preferences, well, there are plenty of other cruise ships in the harbor. In fact, often, they get involved with three or four of them at once. After all, the music is great on Cruise Liner A, the kids enjoy the youth program at Cruise Liner B, and we do most of our fellowship and Bible study with friends at Cruise Liner C, and we occasionally podcast the angry young pastor down the road who tells funny stories. Now, we're going to talk more about this picture in the weeks to follow, but this morning I just wanted you to hear about this identification as the church, as a cruise liner. And I think that the church in America has sadly fallen into this understanding of what church is, because so many ministries and pastors, I think, cater to this type of cultural understanding. I'm a cruise liner, so I got to keep the people happy. I got to give people what they want. We need to make sure our cruise liner is the best cruise liner around. And there's nothing wrong with having good things and doing things right and with excellence. Don't get me wrong. But the church is not just a cruise liner. It's something more than that. It's the fellowship of believers, first and foremost. So it's not a ministry, it's not a program, it's not even a church name or denomination. It's the fellowship of true believers in Jesus Christ. So I said that we dig this well by finding a good church, right? What makes a good church? What makes a good church? Well, I believe a good church is one that is faithful to the entire Word of God. If you're only preaching part of the Word of God and you're leaving parts out, if you're changing some of that Word to make it more convenient, and easy for the culture to accept, you're not a good church. Hear me. We've got to be faithful from Genesis to Revelation to the truth of God's Word. What makes a good church? I believe a good church is one that is fulfilling the mission that Jesus gave. What did he say? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If we're not fulfilling that mission, if we're not a part of that fulfillment, then I don't believe we're a good church. And that's why I believe missions is so important. And not just missions, but missions, what we do here in our own community, should be a part of fulfilling what Christ wants us to do. What makes a good church? I believe a good church is one in which the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit is evident. And again, we'll talk more about that well later on. But I believe without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't be a good church. What makes a good church? One that is not compromised with the teachings of the world. That's what I think makes a good church. You know, in the book of Revelation, read Revelation chapter 2 today, and you'll see that there were a couple of churches that that Jesus wasn't completely happy with. And the reason was they had compromised with the teachings of the world. One of them was Pergamum, and the other was Thyatira. In Pergamum, the Word of God tells us that they were accepting the teachings that were then the practices that they're described as the practices of the teachings of Balaam. They're described as sexual immorality within the body of Christ. They're described as the practices of Jezebel. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, he told the church. And again, he said, what are those practices? Sexual immorality and the eating of meat sacrificed to idols. Let me sum it all up by saying that what the Spirit of God was saying to those two churches is, you've compromised. You've compromised with the teachings of the world, and you've let it come into the church. Yes, you're doing some things right. Yes, you're preaching some truths. But you've compromised and you've let the practices of the world be acceptable within the body of Christ. And the Spirit of God told those two churches, repent. Change. Turn around. Why? Because I believe what makes a good church is one that has not compromised with the teachings of the world. Now, you notice what I didn't list out in that. There's nothing in that list of what makes a good church that talks about the size of the building, or how new it is, or how old it is, or what the color of the carpet is, or how good the worship team does, or any of that stuff. It's not about how old or young the pastor is. I believe it's about those four things. In order to dig this well, in order to maintain this well, you've got to be a part of a good church, an ecclesia, a fellowship of called out ones. So, what else? What else helps us dig or redig or maintain this well of fellowship with other believers? Find a good church. Number two, quit waiting for perfection. If you're waiting for perfection, you're never going to drink from this well. Ever. There are so many people who never truly enjoy the benefit of drinking from the well of fellowship with other believers because they are waiting for perfection. Now, I want to share two implications that this thought has, quit waiting for perfection. There's two different levels. Some people are waiting for perfection in the sense that they think they have to be perfect before they can attend church. Do you know how many times I've heard this over the years? You know, well, you know, when I get my life together, then I'll be a part. You know, or you hear it in statements like this. We're talking about it at the funeral. If I walked into the church, the roof is going to fall down. And there's this thought that they're not good enough to go to church. Quit waiting for perfection. You don't get perfect and then join a group of believers. You believe in Jesus, and then you join a group of other people who also believe in Jesus. And together, you are being perfected into the image of Jesus Christ. If you're waiting for perfection, we need to clear out this building today because there's not one of us in this place. I know I just popped some balloons, but there's not one of us in this place who are perfect and who deserve to be here. We're here by the grace of God. The second implication is this. Some people are looking for a perfect church. And just like there are no perfect Christians, there are no perfect churches. There's always going to be something that God needs to work on in any church. That's why I didn't say look for a perfect church, find a perfect church. I said find a good church. Because we're all striving to be what God wants us to be. We're striving and should be striving to be all that God wants us to be. But we're always going to have imperfections. There's always going to be something that could upset you or that say, man, I need to find a different church because I just didn't like that. Well, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail at times. We're going to make wrong decisions. Sometimes, regrettably, we have hurt people. But we need to stay humble and responsive to the correction and leading of the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of church you want. Number three, real quickly, be faithful, loyal, and forgive. Be faithful, loyal, and forgive. How do I dig this well? How do I benefit from this well of fellowship with other believers? You find a good church, quit waiting for perfection, and then be faithful, be loyal, and forgive. Hebrews seems to indicate that the benefits of being part of the church are made available as we remain faithful to the concept of gathering together. There's going to be days when you're just going to have to get up and say, I don't feel like it. There's problems, there's issues. But Hebrews said, I need to not neglect this. And so I'm going just to go. I'm going just to be faithful. And sometimes when we take that step, God meets us anyway, doesn't he? I mean, when we're laying in bed, the last thing that we're thinking about is what benefit we're going to get out of going to church today. But then we do it, and then God shows up. And God meets a need in our life. But you have to be faithful. And I would challenge you, be loyal. Listen, there are times and there are good reasons for leaving a church. There are. But there is so much to be gained by learning to resist the urge to constantly church hop. See, it's like the plant that was uprooted and transplanted into different soil. The more times you do that, and the more often you do that, the less healthy that plant is. We need that stability of being loyal to a fellowship of believers. Amen? And in order to do that, in order to be faithful, in order to be loyal to a fellowship of believers, you will, not maybe, you will have to forgive. All there is to it. Now that's another well that we're going to be talking about in a couple weeks. But I'm here to tell you that you can't remain part of a fellowship of believers without knowing how to forgive. I'm not going to have you hold up your hands like I did earlier, but how many of you have had to forgive somebody in your church family? Yeah. I guarantee you every hand is going to go up. But in order to be faithful, in order to be loyal, we will have to learn to forgive. We came to this church 17 years ago, a little over 17 years ago, and that Sunday evening, as we gathered around and as we voted, as you guys voted, one of the things I said, I don't know if anybody remembers, one of the things I said is that we will have to learn to forgive each other, because I will do things that upset you, you're going to do things that upset me, but if we're going to make it, we have to learn to be able to forgive one another. That's how church works. That's how family works. Amen. Number four, last one. Participate and serve. How do I draw water from this well? It's not just about finding a good church, but it's about participating and serving. And when we begin within the fellowship of believers, participating and serving, the water begins to flow. See, people can come to a church for years and not get anything out of it. But it's because they refuse to participate. And they refuse to serve. You want to unlock that well? Just join in. Come on, just join in. Join in with the fellowship. Join in with the praising. Join in with the prayer. Join in with the service. Participate in what's going on. And you're not only going to have a chance to be a participant, but God has given us an even greater thing to do, and that is serve. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus adorned a towel, and he got down on his knees, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. And he said, I've done this because I want you to do the same. He said, I'm giving you an example of how you should serve. And there's something that happens when we serve that refreshes us and nourishes us, that gives us strength. The well of fellowship with other believers. It's one that has kept me alive for my years within the kingdom of God. I wouldn't be here if I didn't have some good churches that I was able to drink from. And I can name them off to you. Don't you want to drink from that well? And I think we are privileged at CDO Assembly of God to have a good church. I'm not talking about the building, to have a good church. That we can be faithful and loyal, learn to forgive, in which we can participate, and in which we can serve one another. And thus, Jesus said, fulfill the law. Paul said we're fulfilling the law of Christ when we bear one another's burdens. Let's stand together this morning. Would you, just with me today, would you just give thanks to God for your church? And if you're here visiting, if this isn't your church home, then give thanks for your church. If you're still looking for a church, don't give up. We invite you to be a part of this fellowship, but if this is not the place the Holy Spirit has called you to belong and to be a part of, don't give up. Look for that church in which you can be planted and in which you can be nourished, in which you can grow, and which you can bless other people. Father, thank you for the church. You told your disciples that you would build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Amen. What a powerful well that is. To know that you have given us a well. Like Abraham established those wells and Isaac benefited from them, you established the church, the called out ones, and you have called us to drink at that well regularly, often, with fullness, Lord, that we may be nourished. We thank you for this church, Lord, for this group of believers that we call CDO. Thank you for bringing us together as family, as fellow laborers in your kingdom. Help us to be that good church that we spoke of this morning in every way. And help us to love one another and bear each other's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. We pray that you would make us one in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. It's so good to be home.